Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 19 this morning. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through verse 31. Jesus is speaking. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Heavenly Father, as we have been surveying the doctrine of the future of the human soul. And we've seen it, and we've seen its benefits. Lord, we do recognize and we think about this now, this morning. We recognize that not everyone agrees. Not everyone agrees with what the Bible says. Not everyone agrees with us. And there are false views of this. Lord, give us wisdom, great discretion, as we look at and evaluate and then answer these false views from your word this morning. May it be that your people are helped, that those who have not yet believed upon Jesus for their salvation would be given something to really consider this morning. And Lord, may it be that you will be praised and magnified and honored in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have so far proven the doctrine of the future of the human soul. We looked at 16 biblical evidences for that great truth. And then last time we established the benefits of that doctrine. And we will be continuing on with this in weeks to come as well. Next time we'll begin thinking about what is termed the intermediate state. That is, what is the state of a human being from the time of physical death until the time of bodily resurrection? But that'll be next time. But today, we're going to biblically evaluate and answer four common false views concerning the future of the human soul. Now, there are four common ones. There are actually more than four. We're only going to look at four today. But even some of the other ones are probably included in these four in some way, or they may end up being answered at some other point throughout this series in future weeks. For example, we are not going to talk very much this morning about universalism. That is the idea that everybody is just saved. We're not going to talk about that. It's biblical error. It's not what the Bible teaches, but we'll deal with that at some other point. So, beginning now with false view number one today, and this is the most blatant when we're talking about the future of the human soul. False view number one is the cessation of existence. Now, what does that mean? What are we talking about? This view would say, at physical death, there is no more existence of the soul. Physical death, the end. No more existence of the soul. No consciousness. This view represents total mortalism. You can hear it quite commonly all around you. You die, you go in the ground, the worms eat you, the end. You die, they shut the lid on the casket, it's all over. You die, there's nothing. You also hear it in other ways, like, you only go around once in life, right? And then in the TV commercial, the next line is, so you better grab for all the gusto you can get, right? So you only go around once in life, and then that's it. It's over. The statement usually made by those who are younger, live hard, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. You know, I mean, what a negative worldview that is. Yeah. The proponents of this cessation of existence view are, of course, disregarders of the Bible. They have to be. I mean, you've already seen at least 16 very strong biblical evidences of the future of the soul. They have to disregard all of that to hold to this view. Quite often they are atheists, certainly they are materialists, and so when it's over, it's over. Is that view common? Do you hear it around you? You probably hear it around you just about every week of your life in some way. People all around who think and say things like this. The effects of this false view, it denies the consequences of anything in life. You know, after all, if there's nothing in the future, what difference does it make what I think, what I do, how I live, how I act now at all? Doesn't make any difference because there won't be any consequences. There's no ultimate meaning for life. There's no purpose for life other than to grab all the gusto you can get while you're here. That's the effects. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Actually, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is speaking. When we went through the book of Proverbs, you learned wisdom is actually personified in the book of Proverbs, and it is the person of Jesus. So, wisdom, Jesus, is saying, for he who finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, against wisdom, injures himself, and then look at this. All those who hate me love death. If you hate, that is, you do not choose biblical wisdom. If you hate, that is, you do not choose Jesus. You are a death lover. Now, you might argue and say, no, I am not a death lover. Okay, the Bible says you are. Yeah. So that's an effect, this idea that, you know, just when it's over and there is nothing else. That's not wisdom. And if you seek that kind of idea, you just are, you know, death is okay. When I'm dead, it's all done and that's all right. Wow. Now, how do we answer this? And we're going real quickly on this point. All the scriptures that we've looked at in those 16 biblical evidences really answer this. Because all of those verses say there is a future existence of the human soul. They all say it. Just to remind us of a couple of them this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. The Lord has set eternity in the heart. He set eternity in their heart. Even those who want to argue for the cessation of existence, deep down, they know better. Because God has set eternity in the heart of every human being. So they know. Luke chapter 16 verses 22 through 25, which we just read as part of the scripture reading this morning, actually talks about the rich man. He died. He was buried. He was then where? In Hades, in torment. And was he aware and conscious? Yes. He hadn't ceased to exist. And Lazarus, the poor man, he died and he was in Abraham's bosom, the compartment of Hades for the saved. The righteous, and was he aware and conscious? And he was in bliss and enjoyment. Neither one of them ended at death. So clearly, the Bible does not teach the cessation of the existence of the soul at death. False view number two. The transmigration of the soul. Now, what in the world is that? The transmigration of the soul. The meaning of this is at physical death, or to some who hold this viewpoint even sooner than physical death, but at physical death, the soul moves. That's where we get the word transmigrate. The soul moves into something. The transmigration of the soul view doesn't technically deny the future existence of the soul, but it changes the meaning of it. Remember, we looked at the meaning of the word soul in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Hebrew word nephesh means a living being, a person. Your soul is not part of you. Your soul is you. It is your entire being. We could say it this way. You don't just have a soul. You are a soul. But in this view of the transmigration of the soul, they have to view the soul as something that is just a part of you. Now, the proponents of this view, all kinds of false religions promote it. Hinduism certainly does. Buddhism does. Brahmanism does. And you say, well, why would you include Brahmanism? I'll tell you why. Their accession of the United States House of Representatives in January of this year opened with a prayer in the name of Brahma. So this is still around, and it's obviously popular enough for your Congress to commit this kind of blasphemy. Okay? So it's around you. Zoroastrianism, Greek and Roman mythology have it. The Egyptian Book of the Dead. By the way, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, you know, in Egyptian tombs, and this goes all the way back to the pyramids and the Egyptian city of the dead and all that. They put copies of the Egyptian Book of the Dead in the tomb, theoretically, so that when the dead person comes back to their body, they can read it. That's making a lot of assumptions there. Mystics hold to these ideas. Evolutionists hold to these ideas. New Age cults hold to these ideas. And we see it today in a variety of forms. Historically, the most popular, reincarnation. Reincarnation, the soul moves into some other living organism. Usually, people. But it could also be animals, and some of them, while it's more ridiculous, it's actually more consistent with their viewpoint, into plants and microbes and so forth. And then eventually that organism will die, so they'll die again, and then just keep repeating the process over and over. I met a young lady who told me she had been Napoleon's horse in a future or in a past life. I asked her questions about it, but she didn't seem to have many answers to those things. I've met people who have said that they are the reincarnation of Jesus. And I've asked them some questions too. And they got the answers wrong. So I knew it wasn't Jesus. And by the way, I know where Jesus is. He is resurrected, ascended, and in his glorified body at the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven. That's where he is right now. Okay? So I'm not the least bit challenged by somebody who says, hey, I'm Jesus. You know, we know where he is. I've even known people who have said, I want to come back as a daffodil. You know, say, well, take the Odil part off and you might have it pretty close. Yeah. This view is still around. I want to tell you, in the last year plus during the COVID era, more people believe in reincarnation now than they did 2 years ago. So it's around you. Another variety form of transmigration of the soul is transhumanism. Transhumanism is where the soul either moves into or melds with machines or robots or nanobots or those kinds of things. And there have been those warnings that tell us that COVID vaccines may contain nanobots that have been inserted there because somebody's trying to take you over by these things. Okay? This stuff is around. You see it. A generation of children have grown up watching and seeing and even playing with Transformers. TV sports commercials show football players turning into machines, you know, while they're doing this. There even was an old TV commentary show called My Mother the Car. Remember that? Okay? You get somehow reincarnated into a car of some sort. This kind of stuff is around. And with the increase of not only technology, but technocracy, which the idea is actually you are ruled by this stuff, it is very popular. Transhumanism. So the whole idea of cyborgs and things like that. Another variety of form of this comes, and it's ancient, what's called the cult of the dead. It includes things like ancestor worship. The idea of this is the soul moves into its own dead body. And while it's moving and floating around, it can act upon others and influence others who are still physically living. Oh, you know, if the soul moves into its own dead body and theoretically somehow animates that, those are called zombies. Right? Now, let me ask you, just go by what you see in the media and other things and even conversations you hear with people. Is the idea of zombies becoming more common or less common? More common. Say, well, you know, that's just stuff from creepy science fiction movies and everybody knows it's not true and what, okay, but do you know what? There is a whole generation now who believes this stuff. They believe it. Voodoo is part of this. Because the voodoo practitioner is trying to influence the floating souls of these in a way that will try to make them do good to you and treat you well instead of doing other things. Just outside of Cairo in Egypt is an entire, and they call it, the City of the Dead. It extends for miles. All it really is tombs. But they're expecting those souls to go back into those dead bodies at some point. This is all around us. Now, the effects of this view would include, well, it minimizes the seriousness of physical death. You know, physical death, no big deal. I'm just moving. Just moving. It is also an attempt of trying to achieve, especially with the idea of machines and robots and all that, trying to achieve the next step of human evolution where they think they'll get to the point where there's no more physical death. After all, if you're a machine, you just replace the parts, right? And that's actually how many physicians look at your human body today as well. And it is a deceptive counterfeit of the biblical doctrine of the resurrection. The Bible teaches the resurrection of all human physical bodies. Reincarnation isn't the resurrection of your physical body. It's moving into something else. This is a counterfeit. It's a lie. It's a deception. So remember, as we answer this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the meaning of the soul is a living being. Man became a living being, a nephesh, not just part of you. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to what? Die once. And after this comes judgment. You know, to hold either of those first two false views, you'd have to say things like, well, it's appointed for men to die a whole bunch of times. Or it's appointed for men to die, and then after this comes another reincarnation and another reincarnation. Or after this comes nothing. No. After this comes what? Judgment. Real, conscious judgment. So these are biblical answers against that idea. False view number three. Conditional immortality. The meaning of this, and this starts getting really weird. The soul of what they would consider to be a saved person, whatever that means to them. The soul of a saved person continues after physical death. Okay, we can agree with that part. But the soul of an unsaved person ceases to exist at physical death. The proponents of this idea would be cults, but unfortunately, a growing number of people who would say they are evangelical believers are beginning to hold to this kind of an idea. So the idea is, namely, unsaved people, when they die, they stop existing. It's all over for them. Now, why would anybody come up with a viewpoint like this? The answer is, they're trying to get rid of eternal punishment. They're trying to get rid of judgment and hell, things like that. So the effects, this denies eternal punishment. It means there's no need for the Great White Throne judgment. There is no need for the lake of fire. But it also makes salvation, whatever it means to the people who say this, it makes it conditional upon some human choice or merit. That is to say, it contradicts the grace of God. Contradicts the gospel of grace, that in order to continue somehow for your soul to exist, you have to somehow earn that in some way. Now, I'll just give one verse quickly as an answer to this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And Jesus is saying it. And there are those who go away into eternal punishment. The righteous into eternal life. Does the Bible teach the eternal punishment of the lost? Yeah. And this was Jesus taught it. the eternal punishment of the lost. Now, there are those who will tell you, well, the word eternal doesn't really mean forever. That just means a long, long time, and then eventually they will cease to exist. But do you know what? The word eternal is the same word in the case of eternal life and eternal punishment. And so if eternal punishment can come to a point where it ceases to exist, by their understanding of that word, eternal life can cease to exist. You know what? I don't know any true believer in Jesus who wants to believe that. Do you? Yeah. And yet I could start naming the names of big name evangelical authors, Bible teachers who are teaching what I just said right now. And for some of them, you would just be shocked. Yeah. So this is a false view, and the Bible clearly answers it. False view number four, and it has similarities to number three. False view number four, annihilationism. The meaning is the unsaved, again, whatever that means, the unsaved soul is totally annihilated after a temporary period of punishment of some kind. The proponents of this view, most commonly, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and other Adventist groups. But also an increasing number of universalistic evangelicals who want to get rid of eternal punishment. Yeah. Now, the effects of annihilationism are to completely get rid of the doctrine of eternal punishment. Completely get rid of it. Now, they have a number of what they think are logical arguments for what they believe. For example, they say eternal punishment contradicts the love of God. Now, biblically, it doesn't. But they say it does. But you know what? You may have heard this from people who say, how can a loving God ever send anybody to hell? Right? You know, when they say things like that, they are arguing that there is no such thing as hell, that there is no eternal punishment, because a loving God wouldn't ever allow that. Now, that's not what the Bible's teaching, but that's what they say. They say eternal punishment contradicts the justice of God. Eternal punishment is unjust. Some of them would say, well, eternal punishment doesn't fit the crime, because the crime was only temporary. Most commonly, they'll say, but what about infants who died and they didn't, you know, quote, get a chance to hear and to believe? Now, of course, they are making an assumption that the Bible never teaches. They're making the assumption that infants who die without believing all go to hell. The Bible never says that. In fact, there's evidence in the Bible that says the opposite of that. So their logic is based on false assumptions. They also say, well, what about those who never heard? They never had a chance to believe. But of course, the Bible says that every human being has the revelation of God. So there is no such thing in that sense as somebody who never had a chance. You know, but those are their arguments. They say the soul must somehow gain its future existence. That is, the future existence of the soul is not inherent in a human being being a human being. But somehow it has to be gained. Now, that, of course, is not true. And it implies some kind of a works-based salvation for your soul to even continue. They say that God will have failed if the existence of evil, including people, is not completely annihilated. Okay? But has God failed if things like eternal punishment are part of his sovereign plan? Well, then, to carry out eternal punishment isn't a failure. It's a success. So they're wrong. They say that punishment is only for reformation. So if there's no future reformation of the soul, there's no need for eternal punishment. By the way, this is one of the things that's wrong with our whole legal system and prison system today. Saying, well, the purpose of punishment has to be remedial. We're trying to reform these prisoners and turn them into good, upstanding citizens of society. Okay, but do you know what? Some crimes deserve punishment for punishment's sake. In eternity, there is punishment for God's sake. It's not for the remediation of already dead sinners. It is for the glory of God. It's punishment for the sake of punishment. So this logical argument is not really logical at all. They ask why God and the universe should be burdened with the eternal existence of useless souls. Now that's a little bit like God can't be loving and still eternally punish people. I mean, they're making some assumptions here. Are eternally lost souls in eternal punishment in the lake of fire? Are they useless? You can't say that. Maybe they serve some purpose even in that, to bring glory to God. So they're making an assumption. And by the way, why is getting annihilated more loving than being eternally punished? I don't get that. And they say the saved cannot enjoy eternal life knowing that others are being eternally punished. Well, they're just wrong. The saved will enjoy eternal life, and the Bible itself tells us that the memory of those who are lost will be gone from us. So, you know, after you're enjoying the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and new earth for 10,000 years, you won't be thinking about those who are being punished in the lake of fire. You'll have forgotten about them. So it will not diminish your joy in heaven at all. There are also some supposedly biblical arguments that they use. And the most common, and we won't look at all these verses, I put them in your notes for you, but the most common have the word destroy in them. The Greek word apalumi. Now, all of those verses have that word in it. But these cults and others would say, apalumi must always mean to obliterate or to annihilate or to cause to cease to exist. Now, I'll just tell you, look up all those verses and read them in their context, and you will see none of them means obliterate, annihilate, or cause to cease to exist. They all mean something like to be in a lost or wasted or corrupted or inoperative condition. So, they use those verses to say, the Bible says that the soul will be destroyed, annihilated. Say, okay, better go back and read the verses again, because that's not what it says. They also say, referencing Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, which says, the soul that sins shall die. And they say then that the word die means to cease to exist. Now, we've studied this. Does die mean cease to exist? No. Do you remember in the first message, I said it never, ever, 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 ever means cease to exist. It means to separate. It is the separation of the body from the soul. It is not a cessation of existence. But they read Ezekiel 18:4 and say, the soul that sins shall die means your soul, a part of you, will cease to exist. When actually what Ezekiel 18:4 is talking about is physical death. They also say that the soul turns to dust upon death. And they use Genesis 3:19 to say this. But it is your physical body that turns to dust. It's not the immaterial part of you that does that. So that does not teach that the soul ceases to exist. They also say that Sheol, the Hebrew word, and Hades, the Greek word, mean oblivion or death. As we will see, not anymore this morning, but as we will see, Sheol, Hades, is an actual, real place of the dead. We already read about it in Luke 16 this morning. The rich man and Lazarus were there. It's a place. It doesn't mean oblivion, and it doesn't just mean death. Now, biblical answers to this idea of annihilation, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. There will be the awakening of the righteous to eternal life, and the awakening of the lost to eternal contempt, everlasting contempt. Is there everlasting life? And is there everlasting contempt? Daniel 12:2 says so. We looked at Matthew 25:46. There is eternal punishment and there is eternal life. Jude chapter 1 verse 7 talks about the punishment of eternal fire. Is there a punishment of eternal fire? Revelation chapter 14 verse 11. The smoke of their torment goes up for a little while until they are annihilated. No? The smoke of their torment goes up what? Forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, for those who have already trusted in Jesus for their eternal salvation, you're saved and you know it. All this is equipment for you to help answer people around you who talk about these things. But do you know, there could be somebody here, maybe you walked in here actually believing one of those four things and you say, well, I don't like it that he made them sound ridiculous. Okay, but think about it. What does the Bible say? And if your fear underlying all this is really, you know what, I have a fear that eternal punishment might really be real, and I don't want that, so my best way to not deal with the prospect of eternal punishment is to get rid of it. Okay? But deep down, you know, if it's really real, you haven't gotten rid of it. You know that. But do you know what? There is a way that you can get rid of your fear of eternal punishment. Forever. Do you know how? Believe that Jesus died for you in your place and for your sins. Believe that he rose again from the dead and will give eternal life. What did I say? Eternal life. To whoever believes in him for it. And he said that. He said, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. You believe in him? At that very instant, all fear of eternal punishment is gone. Do you know why? Because it won't be for you. Because you'll have eternal life. Every believer here knows that already. And you can know it today too. If you'd like to ask more questions about this after the service this morning, I'll be right down front here and be happy to talk with you as long as you like. Lord,